visitors in John's Gospel. It's something we've been working through a bit at a time over the past few years, which explains why we're jumping in at the middle at chapter 10. And John's Gospel, as I'm sure you know, it's one of the accounts of Jesus' life that we have in the Bible. And at the end of his Gospel, John told us why he wrote it. Here's what he says. He said he wrote his Gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says he wants us to know that Jesus is God's King. That's what he means by Messiah. He's God's King ruling in God's way. And he wants us to know that Jesus is God's Son. He shows us what the Father is like. And he wants us to know that Jesus is the one who can give us life, both now and forever. That's John's big picture, big idea in his Gospel. And chapter 10 is a real sweet spot for this in the whole Gospel, exposing us to all those things. And so Caspian's going to come and read our reading for us, and then we'll work our way through it a bit more slowly.
We're in John chapter 10, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 21. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who had heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Thanks, Caspian. Do keep your Bibles open on page 1076. Inside the order of service, there's an outline if it helps you to know where we're going, or maybe you'd like to scribble some notes down. Pens on the tables. We'll also have a bit of time for Q&A after the sermon, so if there's a question that comes up as we're going along, why not jot that down as well? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let me do that now. Heavenly Father, as we look at this bit of John's Gospel, we pray that you would show us Christ. Please, would you show us how he is your king, ruling your way among your people? Please, would you show us how he is your son, demonstrating your character to us? And please, would you show us how we can have life in his name? Do all these things we pray for our good and for your glory. Amen. Here's the question that John 10 asks of us. It asks, who do you want to lead you? Who do you want to lead you through the rest of today? Who do you want to lead you through the coming week? Who do you want to lead you through 2020? In fact, through all of life. Who do you want to set the direction of where you're heading? In John chapter 10, John holds up Jesus as someone. We might want to do that. Someone to lead us, to go before us, to set the course. But actually, there's much more than that on offer here. As well as someone to lead us, we're offered a place of safety in these verses. As well as someone to lead us, we're offered someone who is life-giving and not life-taking. Someone to accompany you, to be with you every step of the way. Someone who won't abandon you when the going gets tough, or who won't raise an eyebrow when they realize quite what you're like. And someone who will also draw others on the journey with you. Someone who includes, someone who can unite. As I've looked at John 10 this week, I thought, this is the person that I want to be leading me, to be shepherding me. In fact, more than that, I thought, this is the person I need to be shepherding me. And so as we look at these verses together, my prayer has been for you, if you're a Christian here this evening, that your heart would be warmed to Jesus. And I want to remind you why it is you trust him, why it is you follow him, why you listen to his voice. And I hope that as we look at these words, you'll be glad that you do all those things. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, perhaps you're looking into Christian things at the start of a new year, or maybe you came to something over Christmas and you're back with us this evening. Well, my prayer for you is that our time in John 10 would give you a glimpse of how life-giving, how wonderful it would be to have Jesus as the shepherd of your life, setting the course, caring for you in all sorts of ways. That's where we're going, but before we dive in, let me set the scene for us. In John chapter 10, we're in Jerusalem, and it's the Sabbath day, the Jewish day of rest. And Jesus has just done something amazing. He's just healed a man who has been blind since birth. But more than that, he's given spiritual sight to the man as well as physical sight. This man, he can now see who Jesus is rightly. But instead of celebrating this miracle, the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees, are deeply upset. They're deeply upset at Jesus, who did this thing on the day of rest. And they really don't like, well, the man is saying about Jesus, so they're really annoyed at him as well. And so at the start of chapter 10, Jesus, he picks up on an image from the Old Testament. It's an image of God's people as sheep and their leaders as a shepherd. And as he plays with this image, he's saying to the Pharisees, these Jewish religious leaders, who is the best shepherd for this man? Is it you, or is it me? And as he says that to the Pharisees, he says it to us as well. Who was the best shepherd for you? Is it you, is it whoever you're turning to in the world, or is it me? Here's how he puts it. Look at verse 1 with me. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees." In other words, this is how it is. "Anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, we don't have many sheepfolds in Fulham, so if you're struggling to picture what it might look like, here's a painting that gives you a flavour. You've got that big wall of rocks around the edge and the gate with the gatekeeper sat in it and all the sheep safely inside. And if that maybe helps you a little bit, but you're still struggling with some of what Jesus was saying, well, be reassured that you're not on your own. Because the Pharisees, the people Jesus first spoke these words to, had no idea what he was on about at all. Have a look at verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And so in the face of this confusion, Jesus slows down and he unpacks a couple of the parts of this picture. And he uses them to describe what he is like as a leader. We're going to look at each in turn and think about what they mean for us. Here's the first one. The first thing he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Which is a pretty strange image to use. Not many of us compare ourselves to things like gates or doors or ways in. It's pretty odd, isn't it? But as you slow down, as I slowed down in the week and stopped and thought about this, actually it really does make sense. Here's how, again, Jesus puts it. Look at verse 7 with me. Therefore, Jesus said again, after they hadn't got it, very truly I tell you, this is how it is. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. The gate in our picture, it's the way in to the sheepfold. It's your access point, if you're a sheep, to the safety of the pen. If that wall, if it went all the way around, the sheep, they couldn't get in and be safe. They need the gate. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, and he says to us, I'm the way to safety for you. Particularly, he says, I'm the way to the safety and security of heaven, where you can enjoy being forever, a place where nothing will ever harm you. But in fact, even before that point, Jesus would want you to know that the Christian life is also a place of safety and security. Not safety from anything and everything that might harm us in this life, but safety as we journey to heaven, as we journey to that ultimate sheepfold, if you like. He wants us to know that nothing will stop us getting there as we follow his voice and he leads us home. And he also wants us to know that there's nothing else or no one else that can offer this type of security. Do you see what he said in verse 8? He talked about all those who have come before him as being thieves and robbers. And as he said that, he's clearly got the Jewish religious leaders before him in mind. He's clearly saying to them, quite pointedly, you have not shepherded God's people well. Following you is a mistake. Now, for us, I don't think following them is our temptation, but Jesus would want us to know that following anything that isn't him will lead us to danger. That if we turn to anything else apart from him, it will not shepherd us safely through this life. Whether that's other religions, other philosophies, whether it's thinking that this way of living, this pattern of life, or that medical advance might save me. Whether it's a deep-seated belief in democracy or personal autonomy, maybe that's what you think will look after you. Well, Jesus says, no, I am the only way to safety. All those other things are thieves and robbers, which will take you away from safety. I am the gate for the sheep, Jesus says. And as well as meaning he's the only way to safety, that also means that he is someone who is life-giving and not life-taking. Let me read verse 9 again for us. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Do you see what he's saying? The gate, it not only makes it possible for the sheep to go in to a place of safety, it also makes it possible for them to go out and to find pasture. The gate makes it possible for them to come in and to go out. For the sheep to have everything that they need, security and sustenance. If you're a sheep, imagine yourself into that picture. That gate would give you everything that you needed. You'd have sheep life to the full, all because of the gate. And Jesus says, so it is with my people. I am the gate. I give them everything that they need. Life with him, it's full, it's purposeful, it's satisfying. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. All that they need, Jesus says, I will give to them. It's not a trite promise of your best life now, what Jesus offers here. It isn't a promise of having everything you might want in life. That's not what he's saying. But actually, that's a good thing. That's good news for us. Because the things we so often long for, the things we so often lust after in this life, are actually the very things that would steal us away from safety, that would kill us and destroy us. When we put all our eggs in their basket, we find they're life-taking things, not life-giving things. They're not like Jesus. Not like the life-giving gate. He's the only way to safety. He's the only one who can give us the life we need, both now and forever. I am the gate for the sheep, Jesus says. And then he shifts the focus. He sort of zooms in on a different part of the picture. And he steps into a different role. And in the second half of the passage, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Let's pick things up at verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. And how does he care for the sheep? Straight off the bat, he tells us he lays down his life for the sheep. Take a moment to think about that. The shepherd dies instead of the sheep. The person instead of the animal. The owner instead of the property. The shepherd dies instead of his sheep. It's remarkable. And he's not talking metaphorically. He's not painting a picture. He's not exaggerating, making a bigger claim than he can do. No, he's deadly serious. He's completely literal as he says this. As you'll know, if you spend any time thinking about Christian things, the wolf did come for the sheep, but the shepherd stepped in. On the cross, Jesus took that death that was coming for his people. He stepped in the way that his sheep might know life. He's not like the hired hand, you see, not like the other things we might turn to lead us, to guide us. He doesn't run away at the first sign of danger, because he isn't in it for himself or to look after himself. It's nothing like so many of the people and the things we look to for direction today. And he's not afraid in the face of danger. If Jesus is your shepherd, you can be reassured that nothing you come across in life will separate you from him. No matter how terrified you are, he will be right there with you. That's how much the good shepherd cares for his sheep. He lays down his life for them. Something else that comes from him being the good shepherd is that Jesus knows his sheep intimately. Have a look with me at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Back in verse 3, Jesus has already said he knows his sheep by name. He's given us something of a picture of how much he cares for them, how much he knows them. But here we get an even bigger, even deeper picture of the intimacy between Jesus and his people. He says that that relationship is like the relationship that he has with God the Father. God the Son, God the Father, who have been in the closest of intimate relationships since before time began, who know each other perfectly. Jesus says that's how well he knows his people, and his people can know him. It's a bit like a couple who've been married for a long time. If you know anyone like that, there's a particular depth to the intimacy that they have, that their relationship, because of all the experiences they have together, all the time they've had to get to know one another, there's a real richness and a real depth in that. All that time together has just grown them close. And Jesus says it's a bit like that relationship that he has with his people and that they can have with him. Which is wonderfully reassuring, because it means Jesus is never going to stumble across something in our lives. He's never going to come across our quirks or our foibles, our sins and our failures, and think, "Oh, no thank you, I'm not interested in that anymore." He's not going to be suddenly put off us, because he knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus intimately knows us, and we can intimately know him. Isn't that amazing? We can know Jesus like the Father knows the Son. I guess particularly we can recognize his voice amidst all the siren calls from all the other things that say they might shepherd us, might want to drag us away from him. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, which means he knows his sheep intimately, and next means that he includes and unites. Verse 16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Aren't those words of unity wonderful words? The sort of words that we need to hear in our divided society, ruled by tribal politics, with the echo chambers of our online world keeping us apart from anyone who might think differently from us. Here's someone who includes and unites. Jesus, the good shepherd, he has sheep in other folds. That is, I guess, to the Pharisees, sheep from beyond the nation of Israel. Maybe for us, sheep from beyond the boundaries of Fulham. People from all nations, from every tribe, tongue, language, ethnic group, will hear Jesus' voice. And when they hear, there'll be some from all those places who come to him as their shepherd, as the one shepherd. He'll unite them together with us and myriad others in one flock. He includes, he unites. Finally, Jesus being the good shepherd means he willingly lays down his life for his sheep. It's not something that Jesus stumbled into dying on the cross. He didn't suddenly find himself there and think, how on earth did this happen? Dying on the cross, it was no surprise to Jesus. Neither was it something he was nagged into doing. There's no, I suppose if I must, from Jesus on the way to the cross. He doesn't have his arm twisted up behind his back as he's going to Golgotha. But neither is it something that Jesus does in maybe a hot-headed moment, stepping off on his own path away from the will of his heavenly Father. He's not forging his own path on the way to the cross. Have a look at verse 17. Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." See what he's saying? As Jesus goes to the cross, he's completely in control. He knows what he needs to do for his people, and he is willing and able to do it. Happy to lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus painted a picture to the Pharisees, a picture of the good shepherd. But what happened? The Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And so he expanded and he drew their attention to certain parts of the picture and he said, "I am the gate for the sheep. I'm the only way to safety. I'm life-giving, not life-taking." And he says, "Do you see, I'm the good shepherd as well. I'll willingly lay down my life for the sheep. And I know my sheep intimately. And I include and I unite. I bring together." It's a wonderful, heartwarming, beautiful picture of someone who can shepherd us through this life and into the next. And so you think, surely the Jewish leaders have got it now. Surely they've seen who Jesus says he is. Surely they are drawn to that. What happens? Verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Well, at best, they're ambiguous, aren't they? That second group, not quite sure what to make of Jesus. But at worst, they're saying, "Don't listen to him. Why would you do that? This man is mad." They still haven't heard his voice. Why listen to him, they ask. The response that asks us what we will do. Will you listen to the good shepherd? Are you willing to hear his voice? Maybe as you've heard Jesus describing himself, you've thought, "Yes, that is the voice of my shepherd. The one I follow, the one I long to hear from." If that's you, I hope your heart has been warmed as we've looked at him, as we've thought of him. I hope you want to follow his voice, assured that you're safe in him, able to enjoy life to the full with him, knowing that he'll look to your interests ahead of his own, knowing that he'll never abandon you when the going gets tough, knowing that he'll never discover something about you that'll put him off and lead him away. I hope you want to put his words into practice, because do you know what? You know that he knows you better than you know yourself. You trust that he wants what's best for you, and so you're willing to do what he says. And you're comforted that he included you. He included you, of all people, in his flock. And so you're able to enjoy the unity that you have in that one flock. And as you do those things, as you listen to his voice and enjoy all the benefits that comes from knowing him as your shepherd, something happens. His concerns, they become more and more your concerns. His ways become more and more your ways. And so you'll want others to know of the safety that he offers. You'll long for others who aren't like you to be included in the fold, to know that place of security. And you'll think, why would I ever wander off to look for pastures somewhere else outside of him? Why would I go anywhere for my security outside of him? And his ways will become your ways when you willingly, joyfully put other people before yourself. And as you give time to get to know him more intimately, his ways, they become your ways as you listen to his voice. But maybe you're here this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You wouldn't say that Jesus is your good shepherd yet. Well, I wonder if you've heard him describe himself and the way he lovingly leads his people. I wonder perhaps particularly as you think of the other things that maybe you follow, whether following what you think or what others in the world think. And you think about those things and you look at what Jesus is like. I wonder if you've found yourself drawn to him, warming to him. Maybe you have. Maybe that's the first steps of him calling you as one of his sheep, asking, will you follow me? If you find yourself in that camp, a great next step would be to come to that Hope Explored course that David was speaking about earlier. It really is a wonderful opportunity to think further about the hope that Jesus' flock have. Give it three Thursday evenings. As David said, what's the worst that could happen? You might discover something truly wonderful in someone to shepherd you through life. That's well worth the investment, isn't it? Who do you want to lead you? Who do you want you to shepherd you through life? Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Let me give you a moment to reflect on him, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the shepherd of your flock, the one who's the gate for your sheep, the good shepherd to those who hear his voice. Please, we pray, would you help us to trust him? Would we know him as our only place of safety? Would we believe that in him we have life and life to the full? And Father, would you help us to trust that he willingly laid down his life for us, that we might have that life forever? Would we be comforted by knowing that he knows us and cares for us intimately, and might we want to know him better ourselves? And please, we pray, would you help us celebrate the inclusivity and the unity he brings as he gathers a people to himself, all under the sound of his voice. Help us to follow him this week, this year, throughout our lives, we ask in his name. Amen.